1 Corinthians 15. We're going to look at beginning with verse 53. 1 Corinthians 15. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death. Notice this. Then shall be brought to pass this saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through, and the word through is through the instrumentality of. All right, turn with me now to the book of Hosea, last chapter, or the next to the last chapter, chapter 13. Hosea chapter 13. And this is, in this chapter is where we get our reference to this, because you notice that it says, when so-and-so happens, when this corruptible puts on incorruption, da-da-da-da-da-da-da, then will come to pass this saying that was written. Okay? So let's look at verse 14, Hosea chapter 13, verse 14. I will ransom them from the power of the grave, or Sheol. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O Sheol, or grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hidden from mine eyes. All right. If you read chapter 12 and 13, in fact, the whole book, but I mean, it is set against, the whole book of Hosea is set against this background of the prophet coming and prophesying basically doom to the people of God. It's been a background of 250 years of idolatrous worship, of spiritual adultery, and this book more than any other book really puts it on that basis of spiritual adultery as far as God is concerned. And judgment is determined. It's as if the arrow has already left the bow and the prophet is just telling you, look, you know, we've had other prophets before me and other prophets before them and other and this thing is coming. Okay, it's determined and it's going to happen. The religious leaders, the kings, different people have led them astray and have taken them away and taken their hearts away from God. And that's the way it's viewed. Taking their hearts away from God. They're going after their neighbor's idols, which is adultery. And that's what he calls it. You're seeing your neighbor's idols and you're lusting after them. And God is provoked to anger and to jealousy. And in fact, probably the order of saying that would be jealousy and anger. Because a lot of times anger is a secondary emotion for something else. And he viewed Israel as his wife, not just as a religious people on the planet serving a great creator. You see, maybe that was their view, but it wasn't his view. Their view might have been that they're just a religious gathering and that they've got their own lives and they can do whatever they want basically as long as they're, you know, bringing God into it. But he's looking for union. He's looking for oneness. He's looking for relationship, not religious relationship. He's not looking for a congregation. He's looking for a bride. He's looking for that which is one with Him. And that's what has been determined in his heart. So in verse 15, we begin to see that the future for Israel is set. Though he be fruitful among his brethren, an east wind shall come. The wind of the Lord shall come up from the wilderness, and his spring shall become dry, and his fountain shall be dried up. He shall spoil the treasure of all pleasant vessels. And so, judgment is at hand. Loss, famine, drought, dry bones. This is the setting of the words that were spoken over in Corinthians. In verse 14, when he says, I will ransom them, I will redeem them. If you check this out, and I did, these are actually rhetorical questions. The actual way you should say it is, will I not or shall I? Or shall not, it's shall I ransom them? Shall I redeem them? And the way that it's actually sounding to the Israelites as they listen to it is, you know, because there's a lot of stuff. I mean, there's a lot of stuff. Maybe I need to set this up a little better. Chapter 13 and verse 2. And now they sin more and more and have made them melted and cast images of their silver and idols according to their own understanding. All of it, the work of the craftsmen, they say of them. Let the men that sacrifice kissed the calves. Verse 6, according to their pasture, so were they filled. They were filled and their heart was exalted. Therefore have they forgotten me. Verse 8, I will meet them like a bear that is bereaved of her whelps and will tear the fat of their heart. And there will I devour them like a lion. The wild beast shall tear them. But then you hear this thing in verse 9, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. You're hearing something more than a God that has been slapped around and abused and taken advantage of and used for their own ends and their own purposes. And you're still hearing something behind that other than a God that is kind. You're not just hearing a God that is kind. You're hearing the longings of someone for something beyond even good religious relationship. You kind of understand what I'm saying? So, you know, I don't have time to read all of chapter 12 and everything, but I mean, it all forms along these lines, and that's why it's rhetorical, saying, you know, shall I ransom you? Shall I redeem you? And rhetorically, the answer would be, you know, well, I hope so. You know. But a rhetorical question usually put in line with something like this is flowing with the context. And that would be, no, you really shouldn't according to the way we've treated you. And that would be a correct answer, no. You shouldn't, because that's not the way that we've treated you. So, death is inevitable. Judgment is released. Destruction is determined upon Israel and is determined upon the people. God is not going to change His mind. It's going to come. You understand that? I think it's important to understand. Well, maybe I'll say that too early. But I think it's important to understand that judgment is going to come. Judgment is going to come. That's just the way that it is. Man has set his course. and has brought it, like the, like verse 9 of chapter 13 said, you brought this on yourself. So, now, Israel's view of death and judgment is pretty much the view of most people in the church today. Death, you know, the soul that sins shall die. Judgment, just bring up the word judgment. God is going to bring judgment. And it brings to mind all of these things, you know. It brings to mind, you know, the impossible situation, the no hope, you know, for us because, you know, this thing is done. And there is going to be sure destruction and pain and loss and hurt. And, you know, all who die will go to Sheol, to hell, to, you know. This is the judgment that is coming. And so in that context of the word of the Lord, now, you know, this is all important. This is the word of the Lord. But in the context of all of that is this mentality of what it all means. What I'm saying to you is the word of the Lord actually means one thing and our concept of the word of the Lord means something else. And so many times when we read the word of the Lord, what you call the Bible, you get one thing and he's trying to say something else. Would you agree to that? And so in verse 12, it says, "The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. His sin is hidden." This comes from an Oriental custom where they would take valuables and they'd tie them up in a bag and then they'd hide that, you know, and that's, you know, they didn't have safes back then. They didn't have banks. They didn't have, you know, and you took a bag and you'd hide it up, and, you know, you'd tie it up and then you'd hide it. Well, God's saying of your sin, it's not all the things that you value. It's not going to be hidden. You know, I'm going to bring it all out. And then he says in verse 14, "Shall I ransom them from the power of hell, the grave? Shall I redeem them from death? O death." I like the way that it reads here in Hosea, because you begin to get a feel from the Spirit of God that we're dealing with something completely other than what we thought we were in the middle of. O death, I will be thy plagues. O hell, Sheol, I will be thy destruction. I will redeem them from death. You begin to see that it's almost as if, shall I redeem them? Shall I ransom them? Oh, death, I will be your plagues. Well, that's a completely different turn. That's like telling judgment you're in danger of judgment. You see what I'm saying? You're telling death you're in danger of being put to death. Am I right or wrong? I mean, that's the spirit of this whole thing. And so, he begins to speak of ransom and redemption. Redemption from death. And he's... And he goes on, and we'll read this in the 14th chapter here just in a minute, but this redemption will come. This ransom will be made. Look in the 14th chapter, and this whole 14th chapter is significant of this thing that I'm sharing with you. But the scriptures that we're relating to here in Hosea, also some of it comes out of Isaiah, where he talks about the victory. Where is your victory? And he says that death in Corinthians, he says death is swallowed up in victory. But Israel saw redemption the way most of us see it. I mean, meaning two things, in a separate light than what God sees it. And we see it similar to Israel in that they saw redemption as, you know, they're going to be raised up out of their national death. You know. They're going to be brought back as a nation. And they, you know, like Israel in Babylon, here you are in Babylon and you're down in death. And coming out of that, you're going to be raised up to a national salvation. And that they were long buried among the nations. But God's going to bring them back. And that they were without a spiritual, they were without national life. They were separated and scattered and wounded and hurt and all this kind of stuff. But Yahweh is going to deliver the faithful ones. That's the mentality right there. Yahweh is going to deliver the faithful ones. And so all of this to them, if they pick up on the prophet saying something other than judgment, all of this to them is a picture of national restoration. It's never really death and resurrection. You see what I'm saying? I mean, I think this is important because everything that we believe, nothing ever really comes to an end and begins. We just rename things. We just redefine things. But we keep on going. You see? And we can say, yeah, oh, I was dead, you know, but now I'm alive. I was blind, but now I see. Or whatever. You know, we can use these terms because we sing them and we talk about them and everything. But God is absolutely serious about this and about His view. And He knows that Israel, you can't restore national Israel to anything but to what it already is unless there's a true death. And then there is no such thing as restoration. Not in that sense. But in that sense is how most people apply restoration in the church today. They are applying the word restoration to what God would use the word resurrection. They are applying judgment to what God would use the word death. See, because His judgment is death. And His restoring of the nation is resurrection. You're not going to get the nation. You're going to get the resurrected. Now, I mean, they believed in the salvation, you know. Well, first of all, they believed when there was a judgment, when there was a prophecy of judgment, because you really see this. This is an amazing thing. And if you ever take the time to go through the prophets and read this, you will be amazed. All the time, over and over and over, it doesn't matter who the prophet is or where or whatever, they're telling you there's going to be judgment, and it's scary. But they also always tell you there's going to be, if you will, we'll call it restoration, judgment and restoration. Now, God's calling it death and resurrection. But the point is that God doesn't ever really give a judgment without a resurrection. Why? Why would you even say that? Because I know from what I know, and I'll just tell you from my opinion and stand on what I... But I know from what I know that our God, that my Father, works on the basis of death and resurrection. He never works on the basis of judgment or death, period. There, in His mind, there is no such thing. with men who are apart from Him, not one with Him, not with Him in this thing, there might be just judgment. End. You with me? But not with Him. Never. Never. Because death with Him is never an end in itself. Never. He could never stop at that. And that'd be it. And he'd walk off, dust his hands off, and say, that was it. It's not possible. See, only for that which is apart from Him, that which is not Him, that which is separate from His plan, that which is separate from His heart, that which goes its own way. But within that which goes its own way, there's usually a remnant. All right. What is the remnant? Well, we would say, like Israel, it's the faithful few. I mean, really, that's what we... It's the few good ones in the crowd. But that's not it. Not in light of the eternal plan of God. It couldn't possibly be, folks. The remnant is that which stays with Him through the whole process. Death, burial, and resurrection. Then you can predict your future if you're one with Him in this thing, because it'll always end up over here in resurrection. It always will. It does. It has. If it has, then it is. Some of you know my terminology to be more true than saying it the other way that I was saying it. So, you know, they would see, oh, there's going to come a day when we'll all go to Zion and come singing, you know, marching into Zion, singing and rejoicing and, you know, and an everlasting joy will be upon our heads. And what that means to us is, well, we're going to go through some hard times, but God will give up on His anger eventually. And He's going to start acting nice again. Now that is so not the truth. You say, well, if it's not, then what? Is He going to stay angry? That's what Israel said. Wilt thou stay angry? All you got to do is enter into the death that He's got and you get the resurrection. But if you choose your own death, folks, there is no resurrection out of your death. And that's not just talking about some time here at the end of your life or some end time thing. That's talking about every circumstance that you go through that you are more aware of oneness with Christ, so that issues of life are no longer issues of life. They're issues of death and resurrection. See, it's a difference between being a Christian and being a son of God by Christ. Absolutely. Absolutely. One is you're hoping on a merciful God that, you know, sometimes shows mercy and sometimes doesn't. And that's why some people get angry at God, because, well, you healed me here and you healed me there, but you didn't heal me here. Why won't you heal me now? Because, you know, I mean, even a clock that doesn't run is right twice a day. You know, you're going to hit it sometimes, but you're not going to figure out the pattern. Do you understand what I just said? The pattern is death, burial, and resurrection. The pattern is not God always heals. Because I promise you, as soon as you believe that He always heals in every circumstance, He's going to put you in a situation that you are going to be hard-pressed to figure out why in the world He didn't do this when I believed with all my heart. And I've heard this more times than I can tell you, with people that really, you know, claim to even really know the Lord. Folks, it's not the pattern. You know, it's not His way. You have to find Him, His way, Him, His way. What makes Him tick? And I'll tell you what makes Him tick. It's the Lamb of God. And the Lamb of God is on the throne. That's resurrection. The Lamb of God is on the cross. That's death. It's God. It's not God's stuff. It's God. I mean, We're trying to learn God. We're trying to learn the Lord. We're trying to be in tune with a person. We're trying to leave the old country and come into the new. Leave father and mother. And, you know, and Jesus said, if any man hate, you know, love father and mother more than me, then you don't, you know, you've laid another template down there and you're going to, sure enough, you're going to come to me and want me to do this and that and that. And you're already out of whack. You're already out of the flow. Even though you think you're in the flow, you're already out of the flow and you're not going to be. So there's this pattern of nature. We can call it Lamb of God. We can call it death, burial, and resurrection. It's a pattern of nature. We can call it God. Because it is who He is. It's not what He does. I mean, He does according to what He is. So He doesn't have 10 commandments. He doesn't have a little shelf with 10 commandments on it. And He reminds Himself of the commandments every day and tries to keep them. Folks, there is nothing outside of Him that He's trying to keep and stay in line with. There's nothing that orders His life except His life. Are you with me? To know Him is to know the answer. To know Him is to know the answer of the universe. I'm not trying to find out the answer of the universe. I'm trying to know the Lord. Difference of quest, I guess. So the Scriptures begin to present a picture of oneness. He's upset because what is supposed to be one with Him is turned into a harlot. Now, He's not just upset like a man that's jealous. Yes, that's part of it. He's upset for what's going to happen to her. Because He knows what's going to happen to him. He knows the pattern. Do you understand? I'm trying to lay this down over and over. He knows the pattern. He knows what's going to happen to him. Even if judgment comes, He knows what comes out of judgment. When I say judgment, I'm speaking of the cross. He knows what's going to come out of it. So He's upset for us because we've separated. The Scripture says God hates divorce. So what do? Anytime a Christian gets a divorce, we beat the fool out of him. Well, He hates that divorce too. Oh, good. I'm glad y'all got that. God bless you. Praise God. He hates that dividing too. That you're divorcing, doing the same thing they did, except they're, you know, they're going against a piece of paper, and I want to make it clear absolutely right now that my wife, we're one, and we're going to be together forever, so I'm not setting you up for anything right here. I'm trying to explain a spiritual truth to you. That God hates separation because He knows the end of it. For us, He's okay. He's hurt for us. He's angry for us. Just rebellious. Not knowing what we're walking into. See, that's His spirit. And He knows. If you're walking off into death, if you're walking into separation from Him, that's all that is, folks. That may not be going out here and doing drugs or doing stuff you shouldn't do or da 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 da. That's just separating from Him in terms of oneness. I believe you can go out here and get something, you know, some alcohol and drink it or whatever. I don't encourage you to do that mainly because the way this body is reflected, people see most churches you go to. If you see the pastor drinking, you'd get upset. But if you saw the people, you wouldn't. In this body, the problem is we're so connected as one that if they see you, they lay it on the whole body. Now, I don't have a problem with you doing it. I try not to do it. Sometimes it jumps in my hand and down my throat, but I try. No. I'm just joking with you. It's just a thing of my heart for the Lord. But these are things that, you know, that's not the issue. The issue is oneness. If you take that drink and it causes you in your heart to feel separated and to not act as one, then you're in trouble. And for some people, their conscience is such that they can't help but feeling that way because of where they're at. Then I would say to that person, don't do it. Stop it. My pastor's told me to stop it. I'm not telling you to stop some act. I'm trying to preserve you in oneness with the Lord and to keep that, okay? All right, get off of that, because people misunderstand what I'm saying, where I'm really going. My point is His heart concerning us. And to be honest with you, my point is that. I care about you. I don't care about this place. I don't care about New Creation Fellowship. I don't care about Acts Bible School. I care about the people that make this up. And I care that we be one with Christ. And I care deeply about that. And if everything was, if people were slowly drifting from that, but we maintain the appearance of, I wouldn't be happy with that. I want you with the Lord, even if it means to leave this place. And some people may need to leave it to be better one with the Lord. I mean, the truth is, no place should make any difference. You can be one with, but I mean, if it does, and if it's an issue of that, then, man, you know? But let's go for the Lord. But let's go toward that oneness and walking in one and letting this same mind be in you, knowing that we can face anything, knowing that the dead in Christ shall rise. Is that right or wrong? He didn't say the faithful who died will rise. Anybody see a difference? When I say faithful, I'm talking about keeping up your religious appearances and having everything just right and, you know, personal perfection. That's what I'm talking about. Personally perfect aren't going to rise. The dead in Christ will rise. Not Christ will raise specific people that He deems worthy. No. Those who are like a branch to the vine living their lives in oneness so that the fruit that's coming out of them is Jesus. I mean, if the fruit that's coming out of me ain't Jesus, I got a choice. Either I get after the Lord as vine so that He can bring forth His fruit, or whatever fruit I'm bringing forth isn't any worse than me sitting out here, you know, living the life I lived in Oak Cliff. Anybody see the new T-shirt that came out about Oak Cliff? Did you? It's perfect. Got this T-shirt. You know, you got the men's restroom guy. You know, that just men and has a little stick figure there. It's got him standing there with one of those same figures sideways like this, and he's holding a gun and he's got a trunk and he's stuffing a body in the trunk. And it says, "Welcome to Oak Cliff." And I saw it and I went, yep. I grew up there, you know. And you talk about sin. I mean, I could have been FedEx to hell in a handbag. But you see, my hope is not that I cleaned up my life. And you know what? We got people in here that have almost never sinned. I always teased Doug Fisher and Jeff Sherrill as the only two guys on the earth I ever knew that didn't sin before they came to Jesus. And I couldn't figure out for the life of me. These guys never did. I mean, we're swapping stories. Well, I went to church and is that all you did? Didn't you? No. I go, well, I did enough for all of us. You know? And that's what I told him. I did enough for the three of us, so praise God. It all works out. But I mean, it's not based on I got better. It's based on oneness in Christ. The dead in Christ will rise. Why? Because Christ rises. If you're in Him, you go up. You understand what I mean? I'm trying to use terms we can understand here. You know, I'm not being as meticulous with everything as much as trying to communicate concepts that will help us get out of the regular way of religiously thinking of these things. So we have the scripture in, chapter 14 here. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. He didn't say receive us because we're shaping ourselves up and we're coming back. Is that right? He's not telling them to shape themselves up. He is telling them to return to him because of oneness. Does anybody see the difference? There's a big difference. Most people say, return unto the Lord, repent, get right, do everything right. And once you're right, then God will receive you. He's saying, just come to me. Your iniquity, your separateness has put you in the place that you're in. Now come to me and I'll receive you graciously. Because I will accept you in oneness, not according to your deeds. Amen? Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods, for in thee the fatherless find mercy. I will heal thy backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow like the lily and cast forth his roots like Lebanon. His branches shall spread. Where are you in that statement? His branches shall spread. Where are you? You're the branch. You're not the one he's talking to. He's not going to preserve your branch. He's not going to preserve your plant. He's going to cut you off at the root. Now's the axe laid to the root. Huh? But off of that tree that's being cut down at the root, he cuts some branches out of it and grafts it into him, and the life that is in him comes in those branches. And the fruit that it would come out of him comes out of us. Oh, death. Where is your sting? When you cut down this tree, when you cut me off from this tree and grafted me in, death, death. Death at the roots, death at the connection with the old tree, life by Christ. And so, what is he talking about? When he says, oh death, where's that thing? All of this. What is in his mind when he's talking to Israel, when he's talking to Christians in 1 Corinthians 15? Because same verse. Are you with me? Same verse. He's talking here. He's talking here. What is he thinking about? He's talking about the annihilation of death. I will be your plagues, O death. I'm going to bring the death. Death. Yes. Hallelujah. Praise God. Death. You are going to die. Well, what is death? Folks, death is not annihilation. Death is not ceasing to exist. Death is separation. Am I right? If we say, if I physically died right now, my spirit would separate, my soul would separate from my body. Okay? Would I cease to exist? No. Death is nothing more than separation. And God is saying, I'm going to put an end to separation. I'm going to put an end to death. I am going to be the plagues of this thing. I'm going to haunt it. It has haunted you through fear of death all the days of your life. Now it's going to be haunted by my presence, by the reality of me coming on the scene. It's no longer going to have its sting. It's no longer going to have its power because I will end separation and I will bring forth my life in you. Death, resurrection. Both of them working together. God always has the cross and the resurrection as the answer always. He doesn't have any other answers in that sense. He can heal, he can do a lot of things, but an answer. He can heal you and you can get sick again of something else and die. I know people who've gotten healed of one thing and died of something else. What's up with that? I mean, you know, really, I'm thinking about that. What's up with that? You know? You know, my wife's sitting over there and she doesn't see that well, but I mean, she's sitting there reading that Bible. When I met her, she had to wear glasses. God healed her, and she can sit there and read a Bible at that point without her glasses right now. But there, she's got other things that God hadn't healed her of. Bat talk and stuff. Just kidding. Just kidding. But I mean, it's just a fact that God sometimes will take care of something in a big way, and then something else is like, He don't even care. And you're going, what is the deal? You really cared about this? Don't you, you know what I mean? Don't you just generally care? So if you generally care, come on, let's see the same sort of deal here as we saw for this. And He won't do it because that's not His basis of working. He works by the cross. He works by the resurrection. And I'm not just talking about a historical event. I'm talking about an ongoing reality that you comprehend so much so that you take it up daily. And it's something that works in you. But the truth is, that's why I said the dead in Christ rise. The truth is, the only one who escaped from death is Jesus. In that sense. The only one to escape by resurrection was Jesus. And we are one and named Jesus. He is the name that we have now. We are one with Him. We escape because of oneness only. He made us His body instead of His friends alone, if you understand what I mean, because this doesn't work for friends. Not the death and resurrection. This only works for Him, and we couldn't become little Jesuses. So we had to become the body that made it okay. You know, it's the same as saying, going to the back door of the concert and saying, I'm with the band. You know, well, if you're with the band, then you get in. They open the doors. Oh, you know, see. Well, I'm with Jesus, but I'm not His friend. See, and that's important. You don't say, I'm with Jesus, I'm His friend. We're close. You say, I am part of the body of Christ. I am the vessel of Christ. I am an earthen vessel of His nature. I am one with Him as His body. And then you're accepted in the beloved. But all this separation out from that is, you know, we're just asking for judgment without mercy. We're asking for judgment without mercy. And see, and so we get into a judgment situation that we brought on ourselves, and we start crying out for mercy, not understanding that mercy comes from the mercy seat. And what makes the mercy seat is not because it's a friendly kind of seat. It's a friendly chair. It's the blood on it that makes it a mercy seat where somebody died for you. They died for your sins. They put you to death. The blood is proof not just that your sins are covered. It's proof that you died because God knows when He died, He did it to put you to death. And so He says, then you must be one with Him because that's all that's left. And you say, that'd be right. And He goes, enter into the joy of the Lord. Is this making sense to anybody? This is His way. Let's turn back over to 1 Corinthians 15. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Verse 54, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up of victory. Oh death, this is verse 55. Oh death, where is the, oh grave, where is thy victory? It's almost like Paul is taunting death. It's almost as if he's taunting the enemy. It's almost as if he's taunting judgment. It's almost as if he's taunting Satan. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's almost as if he stands on sure ground and knows exactly the basis of everything, not doctrinally, but union-wise, and there is not an ounce of fear in him as a man that would walk up to a lion and someone go, well, I don't know, you can't trust a wild beast. I mean, oh no, he's been tamed for years and, you know, he's never hurt anybody, and you've heard those stories before, you know. And then, ah! And then, ah! Well, you were the first one to lose an arm and your face, you know. But he never did that before, you know. So you approach, you know, oh, okay, yeah, but you're real tentative, you know what I mean? Paul is taunting this one that goeth about like a roaring lion and saying, where's your sting? I've already entered the death. There is no death that can ever separate me now. There is no separation anymore with Christ. I am one with Him. This thing is settled as far as I'm concerned. And it's not based on national restoration. It's not based on mercy. I love how this is written. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Every scripture in the Old Testament testifies of Christ and Him crucified. I don't care if it doesn't look obvious to us. It's amazing to me how Paul went over here to Hosea and then went over here to Isaiah and said, this saying, then is this saying. Well, it ain't this saying. It's two sayings brought together from two different books that seem to be pulled out of context. But to Paul, it's not pulled out of context, because if you're going to talk about death and victory, he knows it's the cross. Even if it's a little tiny sliver in there and a little bit over here, he can bring them together, because that's how God works. You see, we say, no, well, you know, I mean, if there's not a ground for, you know, believing that, then we shouldn't say that that talks about Christ and Him crucified. Folks, I'm telling you that it all talks about Christ and Him crucified, and that the only hope for victory is through death and resurrection, but it is His death and then His resurrection, and us one with Him in that. And then is the saying brought to pass, and at no other time. And if God showed mercy to Israel way down over here in Hosea after this whole thing, He only did it after the pattern of death, burial, and resurrection. But the saying was not brought to pass when He restored them. Is anybody following me on this? Yes. It's not brought to pass then. It's brought to pass at the cross. This scripture over here is not brought to pass then. It's brought to pass at the cross. This verse over here is not brought to pass then, because nothing is brought to pass except Christ and Him crucified. And there you find the reality, not just 2,000 years ago, but the reality still lives now for those who find it. And then there's this, oh death, where is your sting? You know, where is it? Where is your sting? Oh grave, where is your victory? You begin to realize, through what Jesus did, who you are, how you're in oneness with Him, how this thing is settled because of Him, and you're out of the equation except by reckoning. Whatever, you may not even know what that is, but whatever's left, this is what I say, I don't look here to define that, whatever's left after the cross, I reckon that one with Jesus in resurrection. I may be learning that for the next 50 years, but I can still believe that whatever He says was left. But if a body came up out of that, you know, sacrifice and offerings, you would not. What are you talking about? The whole Old Testament is full of sacrifices and offerings. I mean, it's what you want. Here, let me appease the gods. Maybe all the gods in South America and New Guinea and everywhere else, maybe they're looking for an appeasing sacrifice. But God is not looking for an appeasing sacrifice. Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. If there is no body, then there ain't going to be no body. You get it? That's called a play on words. There is no body, then there ain't going to be nobody. You must quit seeing yourself as an individual. You must find your true identity as one, as the bride, as His body. You must get your mind renewed, because your old stinking mind will bring you into condemnation. Well, there's no condemnation where? For those who are in Christ. Well, doctrinally, I'm in Christ, but I'm still condemned. Slap. I didn't do that. That was that Sonic commercial where they... Never mind. No. He didn't say for those who are trying to believe they're in Christ. He's saying that those who are in oneness with Jesus as His body, and that is their identity, there is no condemnation. You can't condemn what already died. It already died. It, whatever punishment, hurt, pain, judgment you want to put on it, the cross was the judgment for me. For you, maybe something else. For me, the cross was the judgment. And I'm in union with Christ. Then God would say, well, there's no condemnation for you. Why? Because you snuck around judgment? No, because Christ took you through judgment and then brought you up in resurrection as one with Him who is the resurrection. If our minds are not renewed, we're going to run around trying to figure out everybody's temperament and everybody's tendencies and everybody's faults and frailties, and we're going to try to help them to get over their problem with self-condemnation. You'll never convince them. You've got to show them they're dead and they're one, and that He's the one that's raised, and that the sting of death is gone. The victory is here in Christ. And if you see that, you are free. You can taunt the devil too. See? Because there's nothing he can do. Well, what are you going to do? You know, if he can't separate you from him. I mean, this is what Paul said. Look, I am persuaded. I'm persuaded that neither life or death or principalities, not demons ain't going to separate me from him. Nakedness. Well, I don't have any clothes. You know, some people get upset with God because they don't have any clothes to wear to the ball. Bunch of wicked stepsisters. I don't have any peril. I'm going through peril. You know, nakedness and the fact that God don't supply you with clothes, peril, all of that is what proves to most people that they're separated from God. Well, I must be separated because He ain't supplying for me. Paul's going, looking at the cross and the resurrection, saying, I'm persuaded that nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. I'm one. I'll always be one. And in all of these things, I'm actually more than a conqueror, even though, you know, all this stuff looks bad. I'm with the Lord. And this other guy is only with the Lord when everything's going his way. Well, okay, I'll stop yelling at you. I'm yelling because I mean it. I'm yelling because I sincerely believe if I raise the volume high enough, you'll get it. I don't know why I'm yelling. I just know that I'm stirred from the foundation of my being, and I so want people to get the Lord. I want you, people that I know and love and care about, to get the Lord and to get out from the burdens of condemnation and self-image and all this stuff, and to be raised up into the fullness of Christ. And it just It's just an agony to me until that's settled in every one of you. And this flock is not settled until all of us, till we all come. And I can't, you say, I've got this, Randy, 10 years ago. Stop yelling. Well, somebody else might need it, you know? I don't know. I'm just, you know, I'm not making an excuse. I'm just, it's the only way I know how to express. The fervor of the Lord, the zeal of God have eaten me up. The zeal of the, what does it say? For His body, doesn't it? What is it? Huh? Does that justify me okay? The zeal of the Lord's house hath eaten me up. Say, brother, I know you're eat up with it. I sure am. All right. Stop your machines. We have an announcement from Sarah.